35. Genesis chapter 35. If we're real fortunate, we will finish this chapter. If it's typical, we won't. So find Genesis chapter 35. And then, find Genesis chapter 28. So find Genesis chapter 35 and then go back to Genesis chapter 28. What I'm going to do here is we're going to take a trip back in time in Jacob's life about 30 years. Now, I don't know how long you have been saved individually or have believed exclusively in Jesus Christ. I don't know. Maybe some of you 10 years. Maybe some of you 5, maybe some of you 20, 30 years, 40 years, I don't know. I don't think we have anybody that old. But when you first met Jesus Christ, now remember, I am not talking about church. I'm not talking about a church building. I am talking about Jesus Christ. He is not a figure, character like the Easter Bunny. He's not like Peter. He's not like Paul. He's not like Mary. He's not like me. He's God in human flesh. He came from eternity, stepped down into time, was born as a human Christmas morning, and he was born to die as the sacrifice for our sins. Now your choice is, and those of you that know Jesus Christ, you made a choice one day. I believe in you, Lord. And I'm not talking to myself because you're alive. Easter morning, you came out of the grave. You defeated what everybody in the whole world in the history of humanity has feared, death. You defeated it, killed it, smashed it. You stood victorious. You stepped out of that tomb. The big cover rolled away and you stood there in victory. The first of all to come forth from the grave, resurrected. And you're the Lord that I've chosen to believe in because you're alive right now. And in this little church in Artesia, California, he is here right this morning. Where two or three people are gathered together in his name, he's there. Some of us think, oh, it'd be nice to meet President Bush. It'd be nice to meet Sam Snead. It'd be nice to meet Sammy Sosa. Maybe Sammy Sosa. Well, you get to meet Jesus Christ, not only Sunday morning, but every day, if you know him. How do you know him? Well, you're not trusting in a church. You're not trusting in a baptism when you were an infant and somebody sprinkled you. You think that impresses God? You think church buildings impress God? You know what impresses God? You know what really, really gets him pleased is the person who turns to Jesus Christ, bows their hearts and says, you're my God and Savior. I'm trusting in you. And he says to you, well, here's the deal. You give me all your sins, past, present, future, and I will trade those in and give you eternal life. How's that for a deal? But what do I have to do for that, Lord? Believe in me. That's it? Well, I believe very important things. I am the only way to the Father. Only way. Exclusive. You have to believe that I came back from the dead. That's not just an Easter Bunny story. I came back from the dead. I came back from the corpses. You have to believe that I am the only exclusive way to heaven. You can't get through any other way. I am not politically correct. I am the Lord Almighty, and I said there is one way to go, and I am it. Don't feel bad for the Muslim or the Buddhist or the Rosicrucian or the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witness. Oh, what about them? They're so sincere. I tell you what, you get saved, and then you go tell them about me if you're that interested in them. I am the only way. Well, if you haven't found out yet, you will. We had two songs this morning, Amazing Love and amazing grace. That says it all. Well, where do you come in? You're the sinner. He's the forgiver. That's it? Surely there has to be something I can do in order to make myself enter into heaven. You sin, he forgives. And then he writes your name in heaven. That's it? Oh, that's a hard deal. That's a hard deal to believe in him. It's not that easy. Those of you know, remember all those years? Maybe some of you even sitting here now. Well, I'm okay. I'm not a bad person. I mean, I've gone to church in the past. I've even read the Bible sometimes. I pray. I'm not that bad a person. Surely that has to count for something. Yeah, it does. It counts as something that's fooling you and deceiving you. We are helpless to be perfect. You realize you have to be perfect to be in heaven. Perfection is the key. There's only one person that walked this planet that was perfect. The carpenter from Nazareth. And he says, you want to be perfect? Take hold of my garment as I passed by you this morning. If you don't know me, take hold of my garment. By simple faith, sola fide. And I will take you into heaven with me. Just bow your heart to me. Well, this is the God that Jacob met 30 years prior, just like you met your God, if you know him, however time goes back. Now, you may have forgotten certain things during that meeting, during that time where you came to him and he embraced you. God does not forget. He said, I will finish the work that I started in you. I will finish it. And we go, thanks. Oh, please. He made a promise. He's going to finish it. And he finishes it by grace. What did we see? What have we seen? What have you seen in your life? Well, we've seen relentless grace. It pursues you. The grace of God pursues you. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he's the one that brought you here this morning, not me. Who wants to come and see me with my foot propped up? Get some soggy donuts. Oh, yay. No. He's the one. He brought you here this morning. It was on his mind before you were even born that you were going to be here this morning. You talk about planning. Well, you remember when Jacob left, he was running from his brother. His brother said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to wait for the proper time, and then I'm going to kill him for ripping me off of what I should have been getting from my dad. My dad likes me. I'm his favorite, Esau said. And Jacob is the favorite of mom, Rebekah. Well, you know the whole story. He disguises himself. He puts the garment and can you imagine? He's got this Halloween outfit on. His dad's like barely able to see. His name is Jacob, surplanter, schemer. And he fools dad, gets his brother angry, his fraternal twin, Harry, red, big, likable, muscular, smelly, hunter. Now, he hunted because he liked hunting. I learned things from my son. He tells me, he says, he was a hunter. He didn't have to hunt. They had flocks. They had goats. They had sheep. They had cattle. He didn't have to hunt. He liked it. He was a sportsman. He had his four-wheel drive Bronco chariot, the bow and arrow on the rack, and he'd go out. And his dad, oh, that's my boy, Harry. Come on in here, Red. What'd you get? A gopher. No. You see that where they're eating gophers in Soggy Bottom Boys? Remember that? Did you ever see that movie? Okay. Anyway, so he was that way. Well, he was going to kill his brother. Verse 10, chapter 28. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He is leaving. His mom said, "We'll see you when you come back. A few days, come back. Sonny, just go on." He comes to a certain place, verse 11. He spent the night there. He has nothing with him. Because the sun had set, sun went down. He took one of the stones of the place, put it under his head. It's a pillow. He lay down in that place. Pretty bare. He has nothing. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you, Jacob, and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, pretty amazing here. He has no wife with him. He has no children. He has no cattle. He has nothing. He has a staff and a rock pillow. Mom might have packed him a lunch, but that's long gone. God continues. Verse 15, "Listen up, every one of us. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to keep my promise, even if it comes down to relentless grace, which it did, fiery grace, which it did, fierce grace, which it did, amazing grace. In his life as yours, sometimes grace comes down like a soft, gentle spring shower. And then sometimes God allows our half obedience, which is disobedience, to fully fall upon us in our consequences. And the fiery grace, the fierce grace, has God keeping this promise to every one of us. I am not going to relent until I keep my promise. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely," verse 16, "the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." The Lord was with him all along. And the Lord will continue to be with him in the next 30 years. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is none other than Bethel." So Jacob rose, verse 18, early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the place Bethel or Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I will take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth." Let's pray. Father, as we see the beginning of Jacob's journey, we too look back, however long ago, when we met you, and we can see that we have been on our own journey, experiencing your gentle grace, your soft grace, your relentless grace, fierce and fiery as it can be also. Lord, we all can identify with Jacob. And through it all, you have painted across our lives in a giant mural the name and title of our Savior, who makes everything work out for the good of those who love you. Lord, it doesn't get any better than that. And Lord, when we sing Amazing Grace in your presence, we know that Jacob himself sings it louder and heartier than anybody around, because he has come to know and will come to know the fullness of your grace and mercy and compassion and long-suffering. You are blessed among all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's jump from chapter 28, approximately 30 years. Last week, we saw in chapter 34, a very dark chapter. God is not mentioned. Chapter 34 is filled with lust, rape, genocide, deception, darkness. It's filled with the dishonoring and the becoming of an outcast of Dinah, the only girl in the family, probably 14 to 16 years old. She has been raised without any of those guidelines that a godly, attentive, doting father should have. Jacob was so deficient there. He had his favorites. Joseph, that's my boy. All the other kids that came from Leah or the other women, I really wasn't too interested. Since Dinah had come from Leah, she definitely wasn't much on his hit parade. So when she was raped and defiled and taken hostage, his main concern was how he was going to look to the people around him and that he was going to have not a real good reputation. But he did not care or ask about his daughter. He didn't ask to comfort her. Well, you know the story. The brothers all went and slaughtered the Shechemites. And then they pillaged the city. They took all of the different jewelry, which were actually, they call them amulets, like little charms. You can find them in any third world country. They're wearing them. You go to Sudan, they wear these little things around their ankles. You go to Mexico, they have their little things they have. They have little shrines on the sides of the street where you stop and you can leave something to some saint. It's all over the world. It's Satan. He'll give the world anything they want. As long as they don't go to Jesus, he'll give them anything they want. You want to worship a watermelon rind? You can have it. You want to worship a man? You can go to India. Worship a guru or a yogi. You want to worship a church? You can do that and join Jehovah's Witnesses. You want to worship our Savior's mom? Well, you can do that. How about Peter? You want to worship Peter? How about angels? That's a big thing. They have even stores now. You can go buy little angel things, right? Worship angels. What does the Bible say? Jesus says, you worship only the Lord thy God and him alone. What does the Father say in Hebrews 1? You worship the Son. As a matter of fact, all the angels will bow down and worship the Son. Why? They're both God. Well, it's very important that you remember as we go through chapter 35, we see a grand move here. Those brothers that killed that city, stole everything, were defiled. They touched dead bodies. They're standing there yelling at their dad. Are you going to let these people treat our sister like a whore? As the blood glistens on their arms and face from the slaughter. And dad is just quiet because you see, in a perverted way, they took the higher moral spiritual ground. But they really weren't. They degraded and dishonored and blasphemed the most sacred sign of Judaism. And they used it in a form of deception. By telling these Shechemites, oh, we'll become one with you if you become circumcised, just like us. And they're like, oh, okay. These are friendly men. Let's do this, and they'll be one with us. They didn't know who they were dealing with. They had brought all of these things of idolatry into the camp. The little earrings and the little bracelets and all these things that had to do with false worship. Demonic, dark, satanic stuff. the worship of the Canaanite gods. They were about as low as you can go. And at this point in time, Jacob finally realized, you know what? My partial obedience was disobedience. You remember he was supposed to go back to what he talked about in chapter 28, Bethel. He was supposed to be back there. He was in Shechem, 20 miles away. That's close enough. What's 20 miles? It's close. What's 20 miles? It wasn't obedience. What did it bring? Well, Dinah. What happened to Dinah? The sons. It brought forth all of those things that would call forth this word. I mentioned it last Sunday. Residuals. Or dividends. Or consequences. Or effects. Now he's going to have a revival in chapter 35. But the residuals of his life, he cannot escape. They're consequences. You see, for 30 years, he did things his way. You remember when he was told, there he was, Laban, his uncle, had been ripping him off. And finally God says, go back to Bethel. And he goes, all right, I'm leaving. He goes out and brings his two wives, Leah and Rachel. He says, this is what we're going to do. They said, amen, let's do it. And he took off, and where did he settle? Bethel? No. 20 miles away. Close enough. No, it wasn't. And now his heart is finally right because the waves of relentless, fierce grace that God had made him a promise. I am not going to stop till I keep my promise, Jacob. I'm going to finish my work with you. And in the midst of the residuals, I will still pour out my amazing grace. And you're going to be Israel, not Jacob, governed by God, not heel catcher. Oh, you're going to be that. Because I want to bless you. Because I am the God of blessings. Just like he wants to bless you today. Every one of you is in the midst of some situation in your life today where he is eager to step in and be with you and guide you through it and sustain you in the problem. And if you will not have the problem change, if he will not change the problem into a solution, he will change you. If you need strength, he'll strengthen you. He is your strength. You need joy, he is your joy. Today, if you don't know him, when you get home today, you sit on the edge of your bed, you get alone, go out in the backyard, take a walk, drive your car, park in the parking lot of Thrifties. You get alone. And you say, Lord, it's gone long enough. I've tried to run my life the best I know how. I surrender to you today. Would you come into my life and be my Savior? Will you be my Lord, my friend, my protector, my God? And that's as good as I can come up with my faith, Lord. I only want you, not church, not saints, not Mary, not Pastor Dave, you. And you know what? He'll say, you got it. I'm with you forever. And what a life. And what a future. Well, finally, verse 1. After all of that, then God said to Jacob, now, Jacob, arise. Go up to Bethel and live there. Make an altar there, just like you told me you were going to. Make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau 30 years ago. So Jacob takes control, finally. Finally. He takes control and the guidance is on his shoulder. And he said to his household and to all who were with him, Put away the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothing, your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which are in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is near Shechem. So they had to be consecrated. They had been defiled by the dead bodies. They were wearing the little images on their wrists. They had had little gods all along. Well, he wasn't in control. Look what happened to his daughter. His daughter was running off with all these bad friends. Remember, Dinah went off to see the women of the area. Who was that? How long had that been going on? Unchaperoned? Back then, I told you, she's fair game. Where was Dad? Mom was probably trying to do her best. But now he's in control. How is he in control? He's basically following God, and they're going to follow him. He doesn't have to beat them. He says, "This is what we're going to do." He's 30 years late, but now he's Israel. Israel. His new name. They're going to follow. Get cleansed. Put off your old garments. What were they wearing? The garments he had taken? Possibly. Apparently that was a sign of putting on the new direction. When Joseph, we're going to read about him in a few weeks, Joseph went into Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh had him change clothes. The Egyptians were very clean people. Change clothes. We want a newness kind of presence here with you, Joseph. You're one of those Jewish guys. Change clothes. What did Paul say in the New Testament? Put off the old, put on the new. I think there's some consistency there. Well, you and your Christian walk, you and walking with Jesus Christ every day, have you found out yet? If you haven't, you will. You have to put off the old every morning, put on the new. And even through the day, put off the old, put on the new. You have to ask him once again, like I have said in that one song that I love. Reign in me again. Reign in me again. And he says, all right. He's not like us. He's not like us. Oh, Lord, you gave me three chances. I guess that's it, huh? He goes, no. I've sinned so much, Lord. I mean, it's too much, right? No. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And we have a hard time with that. Why do you think the first century church turned the world upside down? You ever think about that? It's a simple deal to me. It always has been. It was the grace of God coming for the salvation of men. He loves you. What do I have to do to merit that? You can't. Well, what do I do? Come to him. Then what? He makes you his. Just like that? Yeah. Come to him. Believe in him. Believe those key things. And say, I love you. I believe in you. You're it. You're him. You're the one. You're the one. Like Matrix, Neo. He's the one? Yeah, he's the one. What happened to Neo at the end when they shot him? Came back. Gee, I wonder where they got that story from. Remember, I watched that movie, I'm not kidding you, every night for about 3 months. Every night. Mr. Anderson. Well, he's got his act together. Please. Residuals. Still there. But God still works. Let's read on. He hides all that stuff under the oak tree. They journeyed. As he journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities, verse 5, which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Remember, he was worried about that they were going to get attacked because of this horrendous crime? Now, that happened to Joshua, too. When Joshua was taking the people in. Nobody bothered him. Worried about something that never arrived. Never happened. You ever do that? All the time. I mean, we have scenarios, things in our minds that are down to the detail. And it's almost like it's real. It's virtual reality in our minds, and it doesn't happen. It didn't happen here. So, grace continuing. Now, if we were God, you're going to pay, Jacob. You're going to pay. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody did pay. So Jacob came to Luz, verse 6, that is Bethel, finally, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. I know, I like this. He built an altar there. Now they watched him, but it's his thing. It's his project. I like that. You have a spiritual project you want to do in a church, in a ministry, you do it. Don't delegate it out. Say, I want to do this. Now, can you do that? And you do that? And you do that? I hate that. I used to have a lot of people come to me in Wisconsin. Not too much here. You know what we need? We need a truck stop ministry where they go out to the truck stop and they witness tracks. And that's what we need. I said, well, what are you doing? Are you busy? Well, no. Well, how many tracks do you need? What do you need? No, I just said we need it. You need to go away is what you need. Remember, I got a call from a guy in California. This is a hotbed for customer Christianity. He calls me. Hey, I'm thinking of moving out there. I've been a Christian a long time. I've been going to Chuck studies for a long time. And I'm wondering, I'm going to be moving possibly into the Green Bay area. Is there a Calvary Chapel there? I'm like, no, I said, I think I'm just the second one here. Oh, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you think you should put one out there in Green Bay? And I'm like, up to here, right? I said, well, what are you doing? Why don't you come out here, move your family out here, and you start the church out here? I'll help you. I'll pray for you to get a job. See, customer. Hey, who's going to wipe my nose or other things? You know? You wipe it. You're equipped. You know, I'm not a spiritual giant. I got in a moving van, my stupid little Honda towing it back behind. I got my dog in the front seat. I got a little Asian chink in the front seat with me, and 14 months old, and there we go. And my wife, a white girl. A beaner, a white girl, and an Asian. Oh man, that's a formula for success. And God said, I love it. Right into Dairyland, the land of the blondes. I get there, there are 6 churches starting at the same time I am. And I couldn't even be recognized as a church. We had a home Bible study in our front room. 6 churches starting. You talk about grace. A Lutheran church, a Baptist church, another Lutheran, and I forget what. 6. Bankrolled, seminary-trained pastors. They had people coming from the cities. That's Minneapolis. That's the big city. So to kind of prime the pump, they had worship people coming in. Everything. They rented schools and front room, living room, with him refusing to stay in bed on the Monday night studies. We'd hear him, boom, boom, boom. They'd be standing up at the top of the stairs. Gail would take him up. I could hear the whack, 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 you know. You know how many churches of those 6 were there when I left? None. You know what's still standing there? Calvary Chapel, Menominee. You know why? Because God does take the foolish and he pours out his grace upon people that are available. Not ability. I mean, look at availability. Where God guides, God provides. Well, Jacob's finding this out. He builds it. He built an altar, verse 7. called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he had fled from his brother. By contrast, about 22 times God is mentioned in this chapter. He was not mentioned at all in the other chapter. 22 times with Bethel, El Bethel, Israel, El Shaddai, and so forth. Now, verse 8. We get into a transition time here. I'm sure Jacob is noting this. Transition. Now, we're all old enough to know this. We're in transition. I am seeing the transition from my life being passed on to my son. My wife's life to our son. Transition. His friend, Jonathan Stoner, his family, passing it on. The Hogans, passing on their heritage to their daughters. Robin to her grandchildren. It's happening. It happens. You remember when you were little and you used to come around your relatives? I know in a Mexican family, you always love when your uncles come over, or your ninos or ninas. They come over. Those are your godparents, you know. They come over. They always, because they as the evening goes on, they've been drinking. They say, "Hey, mijo, come here," you know. And they give you a dollar. They always give you a dollar. I don't know how it is in other ethnic families, but they give you a dollar, you know, and you're like, you know, a drunk Nino gave me a dollar, you know. And transition. I was sitting back there last Sunday, you know. I mean, other than my foot, I'm healthy, you know. But I'm sitting back there, and I, so I could be back there with you guys. And up comes Brittany, and she hugs me. And I'm like, this is the next generation. Someday she will remember Pastor Dave. And she'll be a mom. And she will begin to see that her own transition, where she will begin to have the gray hair. How do you call it? Ganas? Yeah. And then she'll be getting the Clairol and putting it in. And then she'll see in a blink, she'll see her children having children. And if Margie is alive, she'll be a grandma and a great grandma, and on and on and on. It's well, this is happening. Look what's happening here. Now, Deborah, verse 8. I'll change it here. Mom's nurse, Rebecca's nurse, died. And she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was called the Oak of Weeping. You see, the nurse had been there when Jacob was little, when Esau was little. That's another thing that doesn't happen anymore. Maybe occasionally. But I remember when, years ago, my brother and sister, for instance, when they lived in San Pedro, my mom worked at the cannery, my dad worked at Ford Motor Company, and there was a time, they had a lady come in that almost was like part of the family. It was a black lady. And she came in, and she took care of my brother and sister. They were little. It's like a nurse. And I forget her name, what her name was, Belle or something, but she was endeared to, she was like part of the family. She was like an aunt. Well, that's what this lady was. She was important. This is a prominent death happening here. It is a transition going on. And Jacob sees it. And they felt bad. The Oak of Weeping. See, these family things happen, don't they? You get these, I call them play aunts and uncle. They're really not aunts and uncle, but they are called Aunt Betty or Uncle, you know, Homer or whatever. But they're endeared. And then they die. And there's a transition going on. Well, honestly, I hope that the Lord comes and gets us before there's a big full transition. But be ready, because you're all going to go through it. And so here Deborah dies. Then God appeared to Jacob again, verse 9. When he came from Padan Aram, he blessed him. Now, if we saw 30 years of Jacob doing it my way, we would not have those words if we were God. it would read something like this: and he nailed him. He cursed him. He bapped him. No, he blessed him. But wait a minute. Isn't that us? Isn't that how we are? If there's any here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know you're going to heaven. Well, I have news for you. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, you ain't going. If you're not sure, you're not going. The Bible says you can be sure. You're not going to blink your eyes, wake up, and all of a sudden there you are in heaven. You can know right today. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. I'm yours. You're mine. Let's do it. He says, let's go. I've written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've given you eternal life. Well, what if I sin real bad? Look at Jacob. He blessed him. What if I sin real bad? What if I sin out of your hand? Can't do it. No one can take you out of my Father's hands. John 10. No one can take you out of my hand. As a matter of fact, all my little children, you run home and you look up the word eternal in the Webster's Dictionary. See what that means. It means forever. It means forever. Well, I'm pretty messed up, Lord. Well, you're a lot worse than you think. And he blessed him. God said to him, and he appeared, verse 10, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob. No longer be called supplanter, schemer. Israel shall be your name. Governed by God shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am El Shaddai. I am the same God, same title that I used in chapter 17 with your great grandfather Abraham. With your grandfather Abraham. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave you, gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give you the land, give the land to your descendants and you. And God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. God said, I kept my promise and I told you I was going to. And Jacob said, amen. 30 years late, on my part, but you kept the promise. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, just like he promised, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So he went beyond the first time a drink offering is mentioned in the Bible. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, house of God. He finally arrived. 30 years late, with the big neon sign over his life which said, grace. Faithfulness when you are faithless, Jacob. I am with you. I will not leave you till I finish everything I told you I was going to. Today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is Satan's word. Tomorrow is satanic. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to regroup, change your garments, put off the old, put on the new this morning as believers. If you need to go to Bethel finally, in any area, today's a good day. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not sure about where you'll be if you were to die right now, today is a good day to get alone with him and say, you know what? I know you're talking to me. Me and you, Lord. And then the first thing I want to do after I tell you I'm yours, I'm going to go tell somebody that you're mine and I'm yours. And I want to start learning about you in this book called the Bible. Because this is from the throne of God. This is an amazing book. You know what it is? It's not dry and dusty. How many thought that Genesis was going to be a boring book? It's not, is it? You know, this whole book comes from the finger of God. It's His, listen up, it's His love letter to you. And He says, come unto Me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace, Your amazing love, Your relentless grace, Your fierce grace. I thank You for bringing us all here this morning, not by accident, but by Your design. We thank You so much. Bless our day. Lord, I pray for Your people now, that Your face would shine upon them. You would keep them close to You. And if there's anybody here that needs to know You, Lord, that today they would not let the sun go down before they meet You. And Lord, we, us believers, we gather in prayer for those today, this morning, that don't know You here in this room. We pray for them together. Lord, they have everything to gain. Your love, a future and a hope. And we thank You. Please accept this final song as an offering to You, because we love You and we seek to love You more. In Jesus' name, amen.